Rebecca and Sue are going to join me in reading Proverbs 2. Let us listen carefully to what God is saying this morning. My child, if you accept my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, if you indeed cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk blamelessly, guarding the paths of justice and preserving the way of his faithful ones.
Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Prudence will watch over you and understanding will guard you.
It will save you from the way of evil, from those who speak perversely, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, those whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways.
You will be saved from the loose woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the partner of her youth and forgets her sacred covenant. For her way leads down to death, and her paths to the shades. Those who go to her never come back, nor do they regain the paths of life.
Therefore, walk in the way of the good, and keep to the paths of the just, for the upright will abide in the land, and the innocent will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it.
This is God's message to us.
Well, so good to see you on a beautiful, beautiful September Sunday. How do we like this kind of warmth and sunshine for a September Sunday? It's pretty cool. So thanks for coming out, and hopefully we get to enjoy this kind of weather for this whole week and whatever you're about. So good to see you all. Last week, we started a new series on the book of Proverbs. And I mentioned that, and it's part of the wisdom core of the Old Testament. I mentioned my sister-in-law, Elaine, who reads through the book of Proverbs every month. So she reads through the book 12 times a year, and she's been doing it for 12 years. So I think that's kind of pretty cool. 144 times she's read through the book of Proverbs, and she wrote me an email this week, and she says, "Proverbs for me are vitamins for my soul." There you go. So her thing is, her grandson lives with her in Seattle, and the grandson was saying, "Why do you read the book of Proverbs all the time?" And she says, "Well, they're vitamins for my soul." That was her response. So there they are, vitamins for your soul. We take vitamins in other ways. Maybe we need to take some spiritual vitamins. And the book of Proverbs is one way of doing that. So wisdom, coming from Solomon. As I say here, Solomon's sound bites. There are 22 verses in this chapter, and there happen to be 22 verses in the Hebrew alphabet. And the first verse starts with Aleph, first letter. And at verse 12, it switches to Lamed, which is halfway through the Hebrew alphabet. And I say that because it was a memorization tool for the folk to hear and to memorize the scriptures. So they use thinking through the alphabet, 22 letters, and the first letter, then the middle letter. People were encouraged to memorize the scriptures, and they were certainly memorizing the book of Proverbs. We have this paradox that happens. So we're in chapter 2 right now. We're starting chapter 2. Really, all of the themes of Proverbs are introduced in the first three chapters. So what we read last week, this week, and next week, all of the major themes happen there. And then they are developed and repeated through the remaining chapters. So if we listen carefully through these first three chapters, we're going to hear a lot of good themes that will speak through our hearts. And there's this paradox, this circular paradox that happens, and it reads this way: seek wisdom and find God. Seek God and find wisdom. So seeking God and seeking wisdom, they go together. So if we seek wisdom in your life, then Proverbs is saying that ultimately you will be seeking and finding God. If you seek and find God, truly, then you will also find wisdom. So that circle keeps going throughout the entire book. Your life, my life. Do I want to seek wisdom? If so, what does that look like? And do I want to seek God? And if we are doing both, we will enter into this relationship, which is called the fear of the Lord, which we introduced last week. The fear of the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. Shara just prayed for us a beautiful prayer for the children and encouraging the children what? To trust. To have faith. It all comes down to faith. It really does. It comes down to faith. Opening your heart to God. And if we do, wonderful things will happen. But if we shut up, we shut down, then we miss out on so much. The hardness of our heart, Pharaoh's heart, things just bounce off the heart. So it's up to you, it's up to me, how we will open our hearts and have faith and seek God and seek wisdom. So that's kind of where we're going. So we have two bits in this chapter, verses 1 to 11. Falls into three parts. Then we have 2, 12 to 22. It also falls into three parts. I'll try not to make this a lecture in a classroom, but nevertheless, we're going to try to go through it. So verses 1 to 4 is the first unit. Accepting and treasuring wisdom. Last week, if you remember, if you go back and look at Proverbs 1, wisdom is crying out. Wisdom goes to the street corner. It's like down in Bolivia, and you have preachers on the corners, and they're preaching their sermons. They still do lots of that. They're crying out in wisdom. Wisdom is crying out, Lady Wisdom. Chapter 2, we are crying out. Will we seek after the wisdom that God has for us? So there's a difference here. Chapter 1, wisdom is crying out. Now we see, and the invitation is for you and for me to cry out. No. If you accept my words and treasure my commandments within you, it starts with an if, conditional. If you will do this, if you will cry out, making your ear attentive, will you incline your heart? It's the invitation for us to hear and to listen to God's word. Right now, who are you listening to? What are you listening to? That's the invitation, verses 1 to 4. So will we accept, will we treasure wisdom, verse 1? Will we be attentive and incline our hearts to worship? Verse 2 talks about heart, and I believe verse 10 does as well. It's interesting, the most important anthropological term in the entire Old Testament is your heart. What do you do with your heart? It's the most important metaphor related to us. The whole series of books in the Old Testament. Your heart, your heart, your heart. Will you open your heart to God? Will I open my heart to God and seek wisdom? Be open to God's wisdom. That's verses 2 and 3. Will I seek it and pursue it as a treasure? Notice verse 4. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Times, Proverbs will talk about silver and gold. Today, we value gold mostly, right? The ounce of gold is worth a lot more than an ounce of silver. They're both expensive. But there was a day in Solomon's day, when silver was more valuable than gold. Silver had more uses. It was applied in different ways. So they wanted silver. During the 1500s in Bolivia, the conquistadores were there and they were exploring and they were after silver and gold because they had heard of all that. And they got up into Potosi and the silver was so rich, it was like bubbling up to the surface. They were stepping on silver. It was so soft. The silver was right there. And so they just went crazy about silver. And they also found gold. But the churches in Potosi, which was the Paris of the 1700s or 1600s in South America, they had more money in Potosi than they had in Paris in the Middle Ages. And the front of the churches were just coated. They still are with silver. The whole front of this church in silver. Everything, just silver. And there are a number of churches where that is still the case because silver was so easy to find. Pursue it like treasure. Pursue it like money. Pursue it like Bitcoin. Whatever you want. Pursue it like a higher salary. Whatever that might be. Here it is, pursue wisdom. Wisdom is ultimately where it's at, not the coinage. So will we have a disposition of learning, of growing? So it invites us at a foundational level. What do you want? What do I want? Do we want to know wisdom? We began that hymn number 79, Margaret Clarkson's Canadian, her hymn, The Wisdom of Christ, verse 3. Do we recognize the wisdom of Christ and pursue it? That's what we want? Or is the whole religious thing, wisdom thing, just a little piece of the pie? Toffler used to talk about the modular man in his language in the 70s, the modular person. And you have a whole pie. And you cut your life into this bit, into this bit, into this bit, into this bit, and religion is just one little bit. That's my religion. That's my faith, that one bit. And the rest, different things, whatever it might be. The modular man, the modular person, and we still, in many ways, live like that. We don't live as integrated as we are really meant to do and to be. So, a disposition of learning. Learning, wisdom, of all sorts, but inviting us ultimately to know God and to experience God. So that's where we have. So verses 1 to 4 starts in the conditional, and there's a big if. If we will do these things, will we seek out after wisdom? If. Then in verses 5 to 9, we start, note in your text, then. If you do this, then wonderful things happen. What? Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's an amazing statement. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. That's what we had in chapter 1. So what is the fear of the Lord? We looked at it last week. It's two things. It's a combination of awe and intimacy. The awe of God. The beauty of God, the aesthetics of God. We see that often mostly in nature, God's creation. Awesome, awesome. God is awesome. We sing that. But he fundamentally is awesome. His world is awesome. Is it not? Yes. Go down to the Humber Valley right now and you'll see some beautiful things. The Humber is awesome. Little big valley, actually, in the middle of Toronto. It's cool. But it's also intimacy. It's relationship with God. That is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is entering into this dynamic with God. Trust and dependence on God. Little children have it, right? Little children have trust and dependence in their parents. Hopefully, normally, not always. To fear and to love and to have this kind of relationship of love. That is what we are invited as God's creatures, God's children, God's sons, God's daughters, to have this sense of trust. So that's the fear of the Lord on intimacy. That's what Proverbs means by it. And then to go forward as a listener, to go forward and preserve the path. It's interesting, in verse 8 there, at the end, it talks about the faithful ones. We're invited to be the faithful ones. That is a noun related to the word chesed, which is God's steadfast love. So chesed, God's steadfast love, and us as faithful ones are linked. We are invited to be those faithful ones. Beautiful. So will we store up this treasure? Will we store up the wisdom? That's invited for you and for me. So, you know, that's a real question, right? It's not theory. It's not meant to be theory. The fear of the Lord is not theory. The fear of the Lord is not intellectual understanding. It's not. Not that at all. The fear of the Lord is your relationship with God in trust and dependence. That is the fear of the Lord. Do you want that? Do I want that? It's not some score you get on an exam. Oh, I get 90% on the fear of the Lord. Fantastic. No, no, no. The fear of the Lord is your relationship. It's my relationship. Will I have a relationship with God? That's the fear of the Lord. That's what we're invited to. So I note here, it's a holy treadmill, if you like. I go to the gym, and one of my cardio things is to go on the treadmill. That's what I do. I go on the treadmill. I've seen Stephanie there at the gym, and I'm on the treadmill. She comes up and chats with me, and I'm still on the treadmill. Very good. I understand that's pretty good. If you can actually have a conversation while you're on the treadmill, good for you. So, it's a test. A holy treadmill. Going forward and learning and growing all through your life. Hopefully growing in our relationship with God, keeping our eyes on God. Will we do that through all the ups, through all the downs, through all the mess-ups, all the screw-ups? Lots of them. Will we ultimately keep our eyes on God, this holy treadmill? Only you can do that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to end with that verse. Philippians 2, 11, 12. Work it out. You work it out. No one else can work it out. You got to work it out. Here's Arlene, Tim, and Danny. Two wonderful sons are here this morning. Each of the sons have to work out their salvation in fear and trembling. Arlene can't do it for them. Each of them do it, and they do it. And that's it for us. You got to do it. I got to do it. That's the work. That's you and me being on the holy treadmill. If we will seek after God, then we are told we will find. But also, there's the third part, there's another then. Then you will also be on a good path, verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. If we understand wisdom, then this good stuff will happen. And wisdom will enter your heart. Internalizing in your heart, noted that anthropological term. There it is again. Be on a good path. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Then we have this. So Proverbs talks about the fear of the Lord. The prophets talk about writing God's word on your hearts. These are all metaphors. The fear of the Lord, trust. The prophets come along and they don't use that phrase anymore. They talk about writing the laws of God on your heart. Inside, write it on your heart. Have this relationship with God stamped on your heart. That's where they go. It's a new image. Jesus comes along. What does Jesus do? He wants you and me to be born again. Brand new. New image. Be born again. Find life in Christ, life in God. You can't get a better image than that, to be born again. It's actually a very unusual term. It's not used very much. We hear it and we think it's used a million times in the New Testament. It's not. Rarely is it used. Be born again. And then Paul comes along and he talks about transformation from glory to glory. Glory to glory, light shining out of darkness. They're all talking really about this sense of the fear of the Lord. When Jesus talks about being born again, he's also going back to what was said in Proverbs. Know the fear of the Lord. Trust in God like a child. Be dependent on him. That's what being born again is like. People 2,000 years before Christ, how did they come to know Jesus or the Father? How did they come to know God? Well, it was the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And the prophets, writing God's word on your heart, same thing. Jesus comes and he wants to wake everybody up because everybody's asleep. He says at one point, will anybody hear God's word? Will anyone open up their ears? Listen. Be born again. He's looking for something brand new. So the invitation for you and me to be born again, to allow God's Spirit to speak into your hearts, deep, deep in your heart, so that you turn to him. And for me. So that is the first half of the chapter. Chapter is, will I treasure wisdom? And only you know if you're doing that or not. Only I know if I'm doing that. Looking to God, truly, in my life. Do I value it that much? Do I value it more than silver or gold? Or pearls? Or rubies? Next chapter is going to use what rubies, I believe. And rubies, the actual word is corals. Reddishness. The corals of the sea. Will I take those? They were valued even way back then. All right. So then there are two benefits. And the first benefit, verses 12 to 15, is that if you seek after wisdom, you will have the knowledge to be saved, delivered, helped from evil people. That's where we're going in that first part. Verse 12, it will save you from the way of evil, from those who speak perversely, who forsake the paths of righteous uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Interesting, verse 12 assumes. The text assumes you will face challenges. The text assumes you will be confronted with peoples whose values are different than yours. Assumes that your path will come across evil people at times. It just assumes it. There's no getting around it. In spite of us thinking that everybody is so beautiful and everybody is lovely, there are people out there who are not so lovely. And they will take advantage. They will take advantage. The assumption is you are going to meet those people. We don't want to think that way, right? We don't want to think we're going to come across people who are not so nice. But if you read the news every day, you find out there's lots of them around. Lots of people trying to take advantage. Will save you from the evil way. Such people walk in the ways of darkness, and their desires are different. Here, 1 John chapter 2:15. This John writes to us. 1 John 2:15 to 17 or 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world here is not the cosmos. The world is the whole human system at its most base level. I want millions of dollars. I want billions of dollars. Wasn't Musk just offered $1 trillion to sign some contract? $1 trillion if he stays on with his Tesla company? $1 trillion now we're talking about. Money can just totally take over. Foster wrote the book, Money, Sex, and Power. Power can totally take over, can it not? Passion can totally take over. Those three images, money, sex, and and power. So those images are real. But the text tells us that the Lord will help us. As we go after him, we will have the wisdom to move beyond. Notice also, they actually rejoice in their evil ways, verses 14 and 15. I thought that was puzzling. In Milton's Paradise Lost, he has Satan says, "Evil, be thou my good." Evil, you are what I want. Be thou my good. And there are people for sure who that's what they want. They want power. They want wealth normally. Wealth. That's what they're going after. But the advantage, the benefit, is that we will be saved from such things. There's Foster's book, which is a very fine book. I encourage you to read it if you have the time. It's an older book, but it goes after those three themes in a very powerful way. We'll be saved in that way. Then the text goes on, verses 16, 19. KJV has it, "You will be saved from the strange woman and foreigner." And I would argue that the KJV here is actually the most accurate. The word for the woman, first, is strange, strange. If you note down in your NRSV, if you have it, it says that in the footnote, strange. Second word is foreigner. So remember last week we talked about Lady Wisdom. In chapter 3 next week, there's a beautiful piece, a long piece, on Lady Wisdom, God's Lady Wisdom. But we also introduced the alternative. The other side of that is Dame Folly. Dame Folly. And I would suggest that in these verses, 16 to 19, that's primarily what it's talking about. Dame Folly. So the wise one, Solomon, is speaking to primarily these young men in the court. They were princely men. They were the upper class because these were the ones who were normally learning. And this Solomon or his sage is saying, be careful, young princely men, about Dame Folly. And that is a reference to the fertility cults of the religions surrounding Israel, and they were all there. Canaan, the goddess, fertility. You go to the temples, and there was this whole prostitution experience that was offered, and it was all part of the way forward for the Canaanites. And the writer is saying that is going down to death. Interesting, the Canaan god for death is Mot. The Hebrew word for death is the same, Mot. Be careful about the strange woman. Be careful about the foreigner. That was the text in the day, all right? Clearly, it also refers to illicit sex, and there's lots of other references that will speak about that, but right here, it is Dame Folly. So the point being is Dame Folly is alive and well today. Dame Folly is all around the planet. Dame Folly fills the internet. Dame Folly fills magazines and books and everything else, you name it, right? Is that true? Seeking after Dame Folly, sex as if it's the only thing in the world that matters. Go after that. And Solomon is saying, be careful, because that way will not enrich your life the way you're thinking about it. It ultimately ends in death. So Lady Wisdom next week, here, Dame Folly. Wisdom will save you from the evil man. Wisdom will save you from the evil woman. So Solomon writes. And how does it end? It ends then, part 3, therefore, walk on the good path. And what is the good path in Solomon's day? The path in Solomon's day is related to the land. And it's one of the reasons why the land continues to be so important in Israel today. They fight like crazy over the land. Verse 20, therefore, walk in the way of the good and keep on the paths of the justice, for the upright will abide in the land, and the innocent will remain in it. A life, a good life, was in Solomon's day, was being in a secure place on your land, your property, prosperous, getting to see the children of your children. That was considered the good life, being secure and content on your piece of land. Of course, that blossoms out into eternal life when it comes to Christ, much bigger picture. But the evil person, note verse 22, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. So the invitation is, we will experience life. Greedy, violent, cruel, deceitful, thrown out. And ultimately, in the New Testament, we experience abundant life. Abundant life in the new heavens, in the new earth. It's still really related to land. The human connected to the land. Someone has argued that, you know, there cannot be a human apart from the earth, right? There is no human apart from the earth. New heavens and new earth. We'll still be connected to the heavens, still connected to the earth. That's our life. That's who we are. So finishing up, where do we go? Wisdom is a skill, but we also develop it. It's a gift. God gives us wisdom, but we also develop it. So is something we are developing, yay or nay? And do we recognize that it's a gift? If it's a gift, then we are invited to be going forward in humility, to keep us from pride, to be patient with one another, to listen to one another. Beth said earlier, we're not very good listeners. All my teaching time at Tyndale, you always had to remember that whatever you had to say was one thing, but the students ultimately will remember what they say. They are just waiting for a chance to say something, and they will remember what they say over a whole lot more than whatever you said. So you break them into groups. Is that not true, educators? Is that not true? Okay. So you break them into small groups, and you get them, and they always love that. You get them into a group of six or seven, and they start talking to one another and engaging. Man, they fly with that. When the lecture's over, they all put up their hands. Great. Now we can talk with one another. Go at it. That's what they remember. And so will we listen? Listen. Humility is a gift. Gift from God. Seek it in a humble way. Go forward in it. And then thirdly, be disciplined in your living and open to God's movement in your hearts. I end with this statement from Philippians, two verses. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, Paul writing, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence. Here's the key, right here. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's a bit of a mouthful, but it's worth really meditating on. Work out your action, my action. Work it out, your fear and salvation, fear and trembling, but it is God who is at work in you. You work it out, but God is at work in you. It's this dialogue of God speaking and us speaking. Work it out, but God is at work in you. And that's the good news. That's the hope. So my question then, as we conclude, is what is the cutting edge of your faith right now? What is the cutting edge? So if you've been a believer for a number of years, what is going on right now that's the cutting edge? Where do you need to grow right now? Where do I need to grow right now? What is the cutting edge? How do I receive wisdom right now? Because there is a point. There is a place right now. And God is asking you, God is asking me to work on that edge right there so that we can receive wisdom, that we can grow in wisdom and hopefully offer one another wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.